All right, I'll preach in the dark. There we go. So we played that video for a couple reasons. We like to think that what we do here is on purpose. The first reason, so the real reason I'll get to later. The first reason is because community matters. Like, we think that what we do here is important, and I'm glad that we get to do it with you guys. And so we've been partnering with Kane, who ministers through CCF at FSU for a while now, and good things are happening. Like, you guys choose to share the money that you make, the money that God gives you, and it goes to stuff like that. There are real college students, real people who know Jesus, who love and serve Jesus in part because of what you've decided to share, and that's super cool. I couldn't do that by myself. You couldn't do that by yourself. We can only do that because we come together, because we live in community. Speaking of community, first service, I don't get to embarrass them. Ben and Travis Knepper, they attended Foundations. They decided to join CCW to become members. Yeah, you can clap. I appreciate the clap, but they couldn't hear you. They're not here now. But if you run into them, they're super cool. You should shake their hand, give them a hug. Congratulate them, because other good news, Ben and his daughter Adeline last Sunday were baptized. Yeah, cool stuff. Another cool thing that happened this week, it's not actually cool, it's just a good transition, is on Tuesday, a friend of CCW decided to go over like some investment strategy with us, retirement investing, because I will most likely be poor the rest of my life, but would also like to retire one day. And I'm doing that with the money you give to me. Thank you very much. But, you know, I have to spend it wisely. And so that's why he decided to come in and show us how to spend it, what to do, so that one day I might be able to do this for free if I'm still able to do it when I'm old enough to retire. Anyway, I'm not giving you a financial lesson. I'm not Dave Ramsey, but this is really going somewhere, so hang with me. He told us some cool stuff. One of the things that I wasn't surprised by, but that he had to tell us, is that there are no guarantees. That the stock market is volatile. It's changing all the time. And many of you experienced this in 2008 when overnight half of your savings disappeared. Nothing you did. You saved faithfully and it still disappeared. I'm 25, so you know if that happens now, I've got some time to recover. But it's still scary, which is why when you get stock advice from people, they don't normally actually give you advice, right? Like, very seldom will somebody tell you what to invest in. I take that one step further. Every time I give advice to people, stock or spiritually or relationally, I kind of throw my hands up in the air at the end and say, well, that's just my opinion. Because I never want to be held accountable, right? Like, so it's even that much more with something tangible, something that we care about our money. If I gave you stock advice and you followed it, and then something that I didn't foresee happened in the stock market and you lost all your money, you'd probably be pretty upset with me. So we just avoid that, because at the end of the day, it's your money that you worked hard for, and you are responsible for the decisions that you make. If I gave you advice and you followed it and there were consequences, I wouldn't experience them. You would experience them. And so I kind of apply this to the rest of my life. It's like, you guys, I love you very much, but no one in this room is perfect. You all make mistakes. And so when I'm trying to make a decision, I might ask you for advice, and then I may or may not follow through with it. Because what if this is the time you're making a mistake, right? I can't just blindly do what everyone says, especially because if I do what you say and it doesn't turn out the way that I want, you don't feel that. I mean, maybe you feel bad, but I feel that. So at the end of the day, I have to be responsible for my decisions because it's my life. All of that is very strong words. In fact, the tension is killing me. I'm going to tell you that everything I just said was wrong, but we'll get there. Here's the first way it's wrong, right? Like, it's not my life. I didn't do anything to be born. I didn't do anything to be who I am or where I am. Like, that was a gift from God, and it's because of the gifts that you guys have given, your time and energy and your love and your passion. And so my life is not my own to spend it however I want. And the second is, I'm not the only one that feels the consequences. You might be wrong sometimes, but that doesn't happen all the time. I think especially in a faith community where we love and care about one another, more often than not, we can trust one another. More often than not, communal wisdom will serve us well. So instead of taking it to the extreme and making all my decisions on my own and ignoring good advice, I think we can start with listening to most of the advice that we're given. Nate is staff support here. If the sound is ever weird, it's completely his fault. You should shake his hand for it. What that really means is when the sound is good, it's also his doing, and I appreciate that he does that. He does a lot of stuff here that nobody sees, and he's been doing it for a long time, and I'm super thankful for it, and I hope that you guys are too. Now, Nate is a little older than I am. A little. He's done some things that I haven't done. He's lived life in ways that I just haven't yet, and he is generous with his wisdom, with his advice, and I promptly ignore it. It's almost a running joke in the office when I have to walk into his room and say, you were right again, and I'm sorry. A good example of this is, mainly what I do here is hang out with the kids and type things on a computer, but ministry is diverse, and we do a lot of things we don't expect to do, and I honestly really like not being behind a desk. So the other day, Cliff was working hard putting in picnic tables on the playground, which included some concrete stuff and some leveling, and I like to pretend I know what I'm doing. Because it's not my job, I was wearing shorts and flip-flops, and I'm carrying all these heavy things out to him. I know you're looking at me like, he can't carry heavy things. It's fine, all right. So there's a big hole in the ground. We're dumping 60-pound bags of concrete into it, bag after bag. I don't know why the hole had to be that big, but I knew that we had to fill it with concrete. And now the dust is all over me, like on my toes and my legs and my shirt. And Nate says, hey, one of the ingredients, because he always has to explain why he's right before he tells you, one of the ingredients in concrete is lye. And it's, you know, it's bad for you. It's going to make you itchy. It might even burn your skin. And I was like, all right, like, you're old and cautious. I get it. Contrary to what I said last week, I have thick skin. It's fine. About an hour and a half later, my legs were very itchy and burning, and so I sprinted to the shower in the gym and hosed off, and, you know, my shorts were wet, and my flip-flops had to dry outside, and Nate goes, what happened? Nothing. I say all that to very comically say, you know, you can listen to the people around you. People have done this before. These people have done this before. And just because they're characters in the Bible doesn't mean that they're not real people. Just because it happened a long time ago doesn't mean it didn't happen. And the way we'd be served best is by putting ourselves in their situation, by listening to what they have to tell us. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's saying all these people were regular people. I get it. Noah built an ark. That's a big deal. I've never built an ark. Moses parted the Red Sea. I've never done that. But Rahab and Isaac, they did some pretty normal things. They were normal people, much more easy to relate with, and we'll see that when we get there. But they're special. They're worth being remembered because they chose to live by faith, and that made all the difference. I'm going to read our passage out of Hebrews. Why do they even give me this? I forget to use this all the time. Hey, we're talking about Noah, and this is the passage we're going to read, Hebrews 11:7. Somebody took a page of my sermon. No, I found it. It was my fault. I blamed someone else too quickly. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah didn't want to spend 50-some years building an ark. He didn't. That sounds terrible. He didn't wake up one day and say, for the next 6 decades, I'm going to build an ark and look crazy and work too hard. He chose to do it because he knew that his life was not his own. But it's not just an idea that came to him one day. It's an idea that God conveyed to him. And that's what I want to start with, is Noah, the first thing he had to do was believe God. I don't know what hearing from God or talking to God was like all these thousands of years ago. But I know today, I know for me, I don't really hear God's audible voice very often. I would be hard-pressed to tell you even a single time that happened. Relationship with God is just that. It's relationship. People relate to other people in different ways, so God relates to people in different ways. But I do know, regardless of the relationship that God had with Noah, regardless of the way he communicated this truth to Noah, it must have been tough. There was faith involved. Just believing God took faith. If I was praying tomorrow morning, reading my Bible, going through it, and all of a sudden, let's just, you know, take the best example. The heavens opened up, the clouds parted, and I heard an audible voice that said, build a giant boat and put your whole family on it because there's going to be a flood and everyone's going to die except for you. I would still have a really hard time believing that. Like, I would check medication. I'd make sure I had enough sleep. I'd probably go talk to a professional. My first step would not be that the God of the universe is telling me to build an ark because he's going to kill everybody. That's scary. That takes faith to believe. In fact, it takes so much faith that if somebody told you, right? Like if I'd really heard this and I came and told you, hey, you know, God's going to flood the whole earth and everyone's going to die, so would you like to help me build a giant boat and then get on it? You'd be like, no, that's weird. And that's kind of what everyone else did. I would say you'd be in good company, but you'd be in terrible company because everyone in Noah's generation was terrible and wicked, but they too didn't believe Noah. He warned them. He spoke to them about God's truth. The Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness, so I know he just didn't build the ark in silence for 60 years. He cared about the people around him. It's why the Bible can call him a righteous and blameless man. No one listened. No one else was on the boat except Noah's family and some animals. Belief is difficult. Faith on its own is difficult. If you believe what God says is true, then we're faced with what seems like a difficult ultimatum, an either or. That passage says, being warned by God. And then it says that he condemned the world. The difficult truth of this story and what I have to address right now is for someone who doesn't know God, maybe even for someone who does know God, this is a difficult thing to say, believe in God or you go to hell. We might be motivated by that. I hope you're not. But I can tell you right now, it's a terrible way to motivate the people around you, to motivate the people that you care about. But it's not any less true. I like to focus on the good news. That's what the gospel means, good news, that you can live real, perfect, eternal, fulfilling life with Jesus. That's what he offers you. What we don't talk about, what I don't talk about because I hate mentioning it, is there really is an opposite. If you don't take the boat that God is offering and the storm that's going to come, you will die. If you don't have relationship with God, if your loved ones do not have relationship with God, the only outcome is hell. And I hate to say that. I don't think it's fun. I don't think it's motivating. I don't think it's encouraging. I do think it's true. So we have a responsibility to communicate God's truth in such a way, to live it out in such a way that we show other people how the gospel really is good news and not just point to the bad news. If we love people, we want them on the boat with us. So Noah's Ark, fun kid story, maybe not a good evangelistic story, but still true for us, and I think it describes our situation in life. Before you write God off as some cosmic bully who gives you an unfair choice, I say all the time that God made you on purpose. You're made in God's image. So someone might say, well, if God made you, and then he's going to send you to hell unless you do things his way, that's not really fair, is it? Well, when you put it that way, it doesn't sound very fair, but we, with our words and our broken hearts, can frame anything up to sound negative. We do this in arguments with one another all the time. We simplify what the other person is saying to make them sound ridiculous. And because we want to live our life our own way, we do this to God too, and that's not okay. There's a bigger truth. There's a broader truth. I get that it's difficult to understand how God being good means that evil must be punished. It's a little easier to grab onto that God is graceful, that he is forgiving. But they're both true. You wouldn't say, well, you know, the government is terrible. You might say that. But you probably wouldn't say it when they punish a violent offender. You wouldn't say, oh, how dare the government? It's their way or the highway. All that man wanted to do was murder a ton of people and rob some convenience stores, and they threw him in jail. No, you would. That's normal. Evil must be punished. There is a bone in our body that wants justice. Do you know why? Because justice is part of who God is. And it's not one or the other. It's not grace or justice. It's not love or punishment. You punish your children because you love them. God continues to do that for us. We make it seem like judgment is an imperative, a thing that God forces on us. But can I tell you, that's not something that God did to you. That's something that you did to you. It's something that I did on my own. I didn't choose to make bad decisions. God didn't choose for me to make bad decisions. He didn't make me lie or lust or be prideful. I did that. And those are so different than who God designed me to be that it warrants judgment, it warrants punishment. But God didn't leave me there. He said, the flood's coming, but here's the boat. You can get on it. He's saying, your actions have consequences, but I sent Jesus so that you don't have to know them. Everything that you've ever done, everything you will ever do can be forgiven in Jesus. That's the message. That's the good news. It just so happens that there's another part of the news, and that shouldn't be your motivator for yourself. It shouldn't be a motivator that you show to someone else, you know, turn or burn. But I think it should be a motivator for you to share your faith boldly, courageously, to take God at his word. That's what Noah did. Noah didn't just believe God. Noah lived out God's plan. It was one step more than belief. It meant that something had to change. I don't want to talk about this a whole long time because it's really easy to talk about and really hard to live out. If you believe what you say you believe, if God is who he says he is, something has to change. We have to live differently, and that's the example of Noah. Last week I told you that faith without works is dead. That faith without action doesn't exist. And so Noah moves from belief to really living out God's plan. Noah's faith is worth talking about, not just because he saved a bunch of people, not just because he's recorded in the Bible. Noah's faith is worth talking about because it's the kind of faith that if we adopt can change lives, your lives and mine and the lives of the people around you. Faith doesn't come naturally to us, but it is revolutionary. Faith is worth talking about because it's such a small thing. The Bible says with faith even the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, a mountain can be moved. Faith is amazing, but it's easy to talk about and hard to live out. There's a way back when the story of Noah is being told in Genesis, chapter 9, verse 6. There's this poem or verse. It's not a very happy poem, but it's there nonetheless. And I think it frames up the conversation well. It says, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." There's a couple things going on there. The first is the consequences I was telling you about. It's not just that God wants to punish us, it's that our actions on their own have consequences. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. It doesn't say God's going to punish them. It just happens because that's who we are. Like God, we seek justice, and in our brokenness, we seek vengeance. There are consequences. The second part is, it says that we were made in God's image. That's where the justice comes from. But it's also where the good news and all of this comes from. Noah built a boat. You ever just stop and like, maybe this is just me because it's, I don't know, this is going to sound pretentious. Do you ever just like think what life is really about? No? Okay. I'm sorry. Why would Noah even want to live? That sounds crazy. I like life. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. And this isn't written in my paper, so I might get in trouble. But if life on earth was so bad, if all of the people around him were violent and corrupt, and if we have a promise of eternity, Noah really knew God. All of that being said, why is it so important that Noah got on that boat? Why is it so important that Noah saved the animals and his family if he could have experienced perfect eternity before then? I think the same thing about my life all the time. Like, even small problems, because I'm a wimp, like, I would just rather be in heaven. I don't want to be tired. I want to be sad. I want to be sick. Like, if my nose is stuffy, I'm miserable. I'm like, oh, I got to blow my nose again. I'd just rather get it over with and go to heaven. Like, there was a reason that Noah did all this. It's because God had a plan for him. God says, by your family, you will inhabit the whole earth again. By your hard work, people will be saved. God had a plan for Noah. Noah lived it out, and God still has a plan for us today. Noah teaches us something more about life than what to do in a flood or how to build a boat. Noah was a real person. This story really happened, but it teaches us something more than that. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, the end of verse 20 to 22. I couldn't fit all the words on the screen, though. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That's a big deal. And I want to point out, I've got no religious agenda. I don't need you to believe what I believe. If you've been around church, this verse can be contentious because it talks about the necessity of baptism. That's not what, I only want to say what the Bible says. I don't want to argue with you, especially if you already know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, I want to point you to baptism. I want to point you to faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't work because of what you do. It doesn't work because you followed a formula. I told you last week it works by grace through faith. This scripture says that baptism corresponds to Noah's ark, that those people were going to die, and the boat helped them make it safely through the storm. They skipped death, the death that was coming, and instead they have life. And it says that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can know the same thing. Jesus died. So the only death that you have to experience is death to your own will, death to your desires, and then one physical death, and you get to live forever. Death doesn't matter anymore because of what Jesus did. That's what Eli said, is that Jesus died so that we could have life. And if you choose to die alongside him, death to yourself, you can have that perfect eternal life. That's what Noah's Ark is about. Earlier in Hebrews, he's talking about Moses. 8:5, it says, they serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. That is the religious elite, the Jewish people. They just misunderstood what it was all about. They only serve a copy or a shadow of the things to come. We get to know that because I read it in the Bible, but it's hard to live out. It's hard to understand. He was saying that the tent, the tabernacle, the way that it was set up, the way their city was set up, the way that they worshiped, the way sacrifices were made, none of that saved them. They did it that way because God said to do it that way, and God said to do it that way because it stood for something bigger, something more in heaven. They serve a copy, a shadow of what's to come. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, that's the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Why is it important that Moses did it according to a pattern? Why did, if you've ever read this section of Exodus, it's like drudgery, man. It's a lot of numbers, a lot of rules. But God put it there on purpose. He was specific on purpose. The things that we do and say represent something more. This life represents something more. There is a reality one step removed from what we can see and taste and touch and feel. I talked about this last week too, the war in the heavenly realms. There's a heavenly reality. This life is not all you have. This life serves to make you holy and to prepare you for the life to come. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is also saying about Noah. That the ark stands for something more. There's a famous guy, he's dead now, called St. Augustine. You guys heard of him? He wrote a book called The City of God, and it's super big. I haven't read the whole thing, so don't think I'm super smart. It talks about how God's people have been cared about, called, talked about for centuries, and how they have an eternal future. He says that everything points to the church, the bride of Christ, whom he loves dearly. Everything stands for this. And he goes through all of these passages, all of these metaphors for what the bride of Christ means, for what it means to be the church, and what the church can look forward to in the future. What I'm about to tell you is something that St. Augustine said. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't have to be true, but it does really get me thinking, and I think it illustrates our point well. As he's talking about how all of these things really stood for the church, how we've been pointed to Jesus all along, even before Jesus came to earth, he said, imagine a person laying down, their feet to their head. They have certain dimensions. They teach you this in art class. Like your eyes are in the middle of your head, even though they don't look like it. Your fingers are supposed to go this far down your leg. People have proportions. And he's saying that the normal person, if you go from side to side, they are 6 times as tall as they are wide. So if you took me and you stacked me, I'd be 6 times as short as I am wide. And if the person was laying down, their depth, so from their back to their chest, they are 10 times as tall as they are deep. The numbers, you can go check them in Genesis, the numbers given about the ark match those numbers. Obviously, the ark was not the size of a person, but it had the same proportions. That it was 6 times as long as it was wide, and 10 times as long as it was tall. That's very hard to think about. I'm not good at math. And he goes on to say this. Here's the really cool part. God also said, put a door in the side of the boat. You guys have a boat? Raise your hand. We live in Florida. Do you want a door in the side of your boat? No, that sounds terrible. Even if they do it on the Flex Seal commercial, you shouldn't do it. He's saying that the door in the side of the boat, if the boat is the same proportions as a person, the door was in the side right where Jesus was stabbed. That door was the only way in and out of the boat, and Jesus' blood is the only way in and out of relationship with him. It's pretty cool. It's not in the Bible. Take it for what you will. But the point stands that Noah, the ark, the stories, this life, they all point towards something bigger. Even the tabernacle, it's all a shadow of what exists in heaven. It's all a glimpse of the eternity you get to experience when you know Jesus. Noah's faith meant salvation. That's the blood of Jesus part. He built a boat and saved his family from certain death. Jesus' work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, saves us from certain death. Baptism moves us from death into life. Here's part where you get to choose. You get to choose whether or not to live. I don't want to make it seem like that bad ultimatum. I didn't say old tomatoes. It seems bad to have this either-or choice, this carrot or this stick. When we reduce the argument, the conversation of faith, when we reduce relationship with God to this one choice, it's hollow and it's manipulative, but that is not the entire truth. It's just a first step. The choice to believe in God is just a first step. It says that Noah was on the boat, and God remembered Noah and caused the flood to subside. God remembered that Noah was on the boat, and he took away the waters and put the boat on dry ground. God didn't forget that Noah existed. Remembrance of Noah is more than a memory, it's more than recollection, it's a promise. Noah got on the boat with his family and got off the boat safely because God remembered him, because God made that promise to him. And if the story of Noah and the ark talks about something bigger, if it relates to us, the promise for you is that you can live life to the full. You can live eternally with God because of what Jesus did. It said that the only people left on the earth were Noah and his family, and they inhabited the entire earth, them and the generations that come after them. That includes us. Well, God's saying you can inhabit a new heaven and a new earth. And it begins with belief. It begins with faith. And if we look through Hebrews chapter 11, these are the kind of people who teach us what faith is supposed to be. So the news that Jesus, one of the things he said most, I don't even know where, I'm not even in my notes anymore, who cares? The things that Jesus said most is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He said that judgment is coming. That might be the bad news, there's still good news. He said that when judgment comes, when he returns, we're not going to know when it is. If you think you know when it is, you're wrong. But what he did say is that when it happens, you're going to be surprised. There's going to be people walking around, living their ordinary lives, and they're going to be surprised at the coming of Jesus. To prepare yourself for this, don't gamble, he says. Be ready. Always be ready. We know that Jesus is coming back. I know that Jesus is coming back. The question is, what kind of life are you going to be living when he does? And if you've got this all figured out, I'd venture to say there are people in this room who have been faithful for a very long time, who love Jesus very much. That doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means a conversation about impending judgment isn't scary to them, and that's good. The question you need to ask yourself is, man, you've got a seat on the boat. You're not worried about the flood, but who are you bringing with you? As the band comes up, I want you guys to think about that, to remember that your life isn't your own. So how are you going to spend it for the people around you? Your life exists primarily for the good of others and the glory of God. Father, thank you for life. You knew what you were doing when you made us, when you knitted us together in our mother's womb. All of the problems and hurts and trials we experience in this life, you're there for them and you're growing us through them. For all the good that we experience, we don't deserve it, and I'm so thankful that you choose to show us grace, that you offer us forgiveness. I'm thankful especially for the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which makes it all possible. Help us, like him, to live our lives for others, to live sacrificially, to spend this life wisely. It's in his name I pray. Amen.